God always seems to put things together that need to be put together, and he did it again this morning, because that praise song fits well within where we're singing, or where we're stated this morning going into the scriptures. But before we start, I just want to mention next week, Kim and I will not be here. We'll be going away for the week, and Jeff Burkett will be here, and he'll be speaking to you. I know he will do well, and so be praying for him as God leads his heart and prepares to have that. And as we do that, one thing we need to mention is that because of that, I may have to give you both barrels today. Just forewarning you. we have a little technical difficulty here. We'll see if we can take care of it here real quick. In lieu of that, what we're looking at and what we're trying to deal with is when we look at God and we look at what he does, and again, it just amazes me as I research, as I look, as I study, to see what is happening in God's churches today. And if you're not aware of some of those things, if you're not don't have a handle on some of those things, you need to just research. You look around. Don't go everywhere every Sunday elsewhere. Just saying. Research Monday through Friday, okay? As you look at that and as you see, and get your mind out of the one little circle that you may be in and bring it above and to look, try to see and understand the whole. Because one of the things that I've been, again, thinking through one of my rabbit trails, but I want to see what God sees. I want to hear what God hears. I want to be able to look at the world in a way that goes beyond my little agenda. Because sometimes we get caught up in our own cycle, we get caught up in our own worlds, we get caught up in doing things in our little, and we lose focus of the big picture. And when we lose focus of the big picture, we become distracted. And when we become distracted, we begin to fall. And when we fall, we wake up one day not knowing how in the world we got where we got so far away from God. So we see that, and as we're studying through the book of Malachi, and we're looking through the six messages that he stated through Malachi, just a real quick review. I know Ben was here last week, greatly appreciated his ministry to us last week. But as we introduce this the week before, just a little bit about the book of Malachi, realizing nothing is known of Malachi or his family. Nowhere else in Scripture do you find anything about him. He was just one that God used in that moment, which to me is a message all in itself. Because if God in any given moment of any given day wants to take you and put you into a place and use you, he will, as long as you're sensitive to that calling. So Malachi is somebody we know nothing about. We know nothing about his family. A letter was written around 450 to 430 B.C., Israel was under the political rule of Persia, which if you go to our church study and church history, you realize that that was not a very easy time for them. It was not a very good time for them, because in order for them to be able to practice their faith, it meant that they were going to be shunned. They were going to be stopped, not allowed to sell in the markets. And even more so, if they wanted to share anything of Christ, it was more so of that religion. They were not allowed. So most of the hearts were indifferent or resentful towards God. And I say that carefully because, listen, God, this world that we live in has many reasons for us to become maybe a little bit resentful and hard-hearted a little bit. Like, God, why did you do that? God, why did you allow that to happen? God, this doesn't make sense. How many times have you uttered or heard, this isn't fair? I mean, this would have been my time. Where's Carolyn? I should have had my hard hat on. I brought a hard hat in for Carolyn today, and I should have put it on. I said, life isn't fair. I told my kids all their days growing up, life isn't fair. Get a hard hat. You know, okay. But when we look at sometimes we, and I'm going to be very transparent this morning, sometimes I even become a little bit resentful and saying, you know, really? This is how you're going to play this out, or this is how you're going to have me play this out, or this is what's going to happen, or did you see what that person did, and yet I'm the one getting nailed? Did you see all these things? And sometimes when we, and again, we get distracted over the big picture we end up focusing more on our hurts and our agendas and our fears and worries. And so, seeing what Malachi is going to share, the burden is shared by six messages, as we had mentioned. So the first message we saw was 2 weeks ago. The message was a covenant love. God's love for Israel was in question. Not by God, but by the Israel. Now, I also want you to understand, if you go to a study of this Hebrew word for love, we understand the Greek word in the New Testament, agape, but this word in Hebrew, ava, simply means a love for just you. It's what you would say to your spouse. If you don't, shame on you. But it's what you should be saying to your spouse. And by the way, say it more than just on the wedding day, okay? Have you ever heard that, you know? A married couple was in counseling, and the wife says, he never tells me I love you. And he says, I told you I loved you when I married you. If it changes, I'll let you know. It's not good. Not good for the marriage. You need to tell them often that you love them. What this verse and what we understood in the first section of chapter 1 was God had a particular focused love for Israel. This is not the John 3:16 love. It's not the love of the world that God has. It was a pinpointed love for the nation of Israel. And that's why it was more clear that they were breaking that covenant love, as we saw in the first study. But if you just either turn there or I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because Deuteronomy chapter 6 is going to introduce this concept a little bit more as we transition into the next message or the second message. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2 states, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commands, which I have commanded thee. Thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that the days may be prolonged. Go down in verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. This was given to the nation of Israel by Moses just prior to them entering into the promised land. As you understand, this is the beginning stages of something that we're now seeing in Malachi that has been totally, totally neglected. They were to love their God, right? They were to love their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. And so in Deuteronomy, it states very clearly that they should have known. And what we see when we study through this morning is that we're going to see Malachi's testimony, and we're going to see how he begins into this second message. The second message is this, is God's honor. Hebrew word for honor can also mean glory. In Psalm 24, 7 through 10, God is called the King of Glory, or the one who deserves honor. We just sang the chorus, didn't we? Deserves praise, honor, and glory be unto your name. Listen, I think if we lose focus of the name, the powerful name of God, we begin to get distracted with all our worries and fears and struggles. And so when we see this, we understand that it states God is the King of Glory. So when you look at this, what God is now saying and what he's coming to in this second message is we'll see going back into the book of Malachi, beginning at verse 6. It says, a son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest, that thou despise my name, and ye say, where or wherein have we despised thy name? You see, the first thing we need to see is that there's a charge of disrespect. God in heaven, and this is why I think it's so important for you and I to back up of our own little world sometimes in our own little square and say, you know, I want to, God, let me see through your eyes. Listen, if you see through God's eyes what's going on, and we're just going to talk church. If you see through God's eyes what's going on in church, it'll break you. It'll break you to your knees. It'll bring tears in your eyes to know that a God that is the King of Glory, worthy of honor and praise, is looking down on what he is seeing in the church and unbelievable. Unbelievable. And so when we begin to put this into perspective, we need, again, get out of the little circle. I'm so glad God's not about an address, right? If God was only here, he wouldn't be a very good God. God is everywhere, even by testimony of Marlinda, how he protected in Mexico and many, many different things goes on. God is a definite example of a multitasker, okay? If you want to know how to be a good one, just see what God does all in 1 second. God does that, and he does that because he loves us. But formed in two statements, and I want you to see these two statements as we read them. First of all, son, father, and servant, master. Why is that so important? Why did he describe what God was trying to say? You disrespected me out of these social relationships. Well, it's because the Jews would have understood that. Listen, if there's any young kids, that, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, don't ever let your parents read that chapter. Don't let them. Because an undisciplined child was to be stoned. Don't let them read that chapter. We'd have a whole lot less problems in our world if we followed Deuteronomy chapter 21. I wouldn't be here, trust me. There's no way I would have made it out of my youth years. Anyway, that's another sermon. The reason why is because the Jewish mindset took to these social relationships to heart. And you didn't disobey. You were not a disobedient child in the New Old Testament time. You also, when you were a servant and a master, you obeyed your master because you didn't live if you didn't. So they took the social relationship, and what did they do? They put it a priority over the relationship with their God, is what they did. Now, how many things in our world today can you put on a list that we have taken and we've reprioritized over God? Well, Tony and I were just mentioning a couple things. You know, I can't preach the whole truth of God because then I won't have a 1,000-member church. I can't give you everything that God says because, listen, I kind of like my $1.5 million home. Obviously, it's not there, okay? Obviously. We have reprioritized social life over the truth of our God in many areas of our life. Many areas. And again, the big picture. Let's look at the big picture, okay? Remember, we're looking at that this morning. So this relationship is very, very important because proper relationship socially, they've got. And so what does God say about that? He says in verse 6, that's where he introduces it. The son honoreth his father, servant his master. If I'm your father, where's my honor? You'll honor your earthly father more than you'll honor me, nation of Israel. Why? Same with the master. He goes on in the latter part of verse 6. Where is my honor? If I'm your master, where is my fear? Remember, we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, what are we supposed to do? With all our heart, all our soul, and our mind, we are to love and we are to fear our God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's the beginning of knowledge, is that fear of God. And what they did is they began to reprioritize the things of their social life, and they neglected the things of God, and what it brought them to was a point of saying in verse 6, the latter part, where do we do that? Listen, you talk about a no-brainer. How strong of a backbone is it to stand to God and say, God, I think you're mistaken. When did I do that? It was a rhetorical question because they knew the answer. So we need to understand in this form of two statements is interesting because when we continue through, we also know the priests are called into question. Now, this is a very important aspect because it says again in the latter part of verse 6, and he says, O priest that despised my name. He went from the nation of Israel, this is where you're at, now he's to the priest. And we need to understand the concept of the priest. And you need to go back if you want to see. Kim and I laughed about this morning because I told her I couldn't even be a pastor in the Old Testament. Because in Leviticus chapter 21, it gives all the holiness of the priest who bring the sacrifice to God for the nation. You can't have a broken arm, you can't have a broken foot, and you can't have a crooked back. I've had surgery on all of them. I'm done. I could not be a preacher in the Old Testament. That's how God put his standard. He said, listen, if I don't want an animal sacrifice that had, I don't want people that have blemishes doing the sacrifice. And that really got me thinking, holy cow, have we moved a long way from that. We have moved, I've never seen a holy cow, by the way. I don't know where that comes from. But anyway, in heaven I will. No, that was bad. That was really bad. When the priests are called into question is why? It's because the priest are the ones in Leviticus that was given the responsibility to teach the Torah, to teach the law, to teach the truth and the statutes and the commands of God that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they were to obey. Listen, if you don't know, you can't do. But that doesn't excuse it either. So the priests are the ones coming into question now when it comes to the disrespect and the dishonoring God. Because as the leader goes, so go the people. So go the nation. And so goes the problems. So when we leave, and listen, we're living in that today. There's no doubt about it. We are seeing a world today that is in so much turmoil, so much disunity, that we don't know how it's going to turn out. And I you know, if the Lord tarries through the end of this year, I'll be thanking him. Because one hand says, you know, you need to come back, and the other hand says, it'd be nice to go one more year. Because it's that chaotic in our world. But here we find it's the priest. It's the ones in charge, and so I take that to heart. Why? Because I'm the one sitting here in this church, the responsibility to teach the truth of the Word of God. And so as the leader goes, so go the people. But then in the New Testament, we also know that the Holy Spirit indwells each and every one of us, so you're responsible on your own growth. You see, I'm responsible for opportunity. You're responsible for what you do with it. So we're all in this together this morning. Whew. I am now off the hook completely. I'm still there, but we're all in this. Why? Because we're teachers of the Word of God with the lives we live and with the testimonies we have. So this is very important because also, and how we know this, if you go to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, says this, and because all of this, and if you do a study on chapter 38, it's all the things that they were to do and not to do, they were to have and not have, they were not to give their daughters to the other nations, nor take daughters of the other nations to their sons, and you see that didn't work. But a lot of things. And verse 38 says, because of all this, we make sure, covenant, and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal into it. Every one of those three, the priest, the prince, and Levite. Levites were the priest. Aaron's group, the Levites, were given that responsibility to be the priest. So they were the priest. And those are the ones that are coming into question right now. Those are ones God is saying, listen, you disrespected me, therefore they disrespect me. And so as we see how this is panning out and how this is playing, we get to the next point and we realize the priest response, as we read, and they, or and ye, basically ye would be the priest in verse 6, wherein have we despised thy name? God, where did we disrespect you? How did we do that? Listen, you know, I'm gonna just think of that question for a minute. Because the same question could be asked of you and me every day. How have you disrespected God in his honor today? What did you decide? What did you do? What did you say? Where did you go? How did you act? How did you respond to life? What did you do today to disrespect and honor of God? Because you're his children. You're one of his. How did you disrespect that? It's a very simple question, but it has a very profound meaning in our hearts. One that we should be looking at and listening and answering every day. How are we doing this in our own lives? So their response, I think, is somewhat like maybe some of us. We're extremely insensitive to their sins. How did they get that far? How did they not know that what they were doing? How did they not know the things that were going on and how they were performing the priestly duties? How did they not know that they were sinning against God? And we're going to see that as we study down through. What were they doing? We're going to understand that a little bit. So one of the key factors is the insensitivity to the sin, period. When you and I, as children of God, become insensitive to the rights and the wrongs that God institutes, I'm not talking about what man does, I'm talking about what God puts in there. And another thing, Kim and I have interesting conversations, right? And I don't know where this came. Oh, I got my funeral suit dry cleaned. The only time you'll see me in it, well, your family will see me in it, is at a funeral. I don't wear a suit any other time. I wear a funeral. I said, listen, I leaned over to her when we were coming home, and I said, don't bury me in this. I said, don't even bury me in a tie, because I don't want to go to heaven in a tie and have to wear it forever. Don't bury me in a tie either. I don't know why we have these conversations. I'm sure it's my deal more than Kim's. Anyway, when we look at this, we're extremely insensitive to some of the things that are going on in our life. Why? When we become insensitive, we become what? Distracted. And we become distracted, we begin to fall. And when we fall, we end up where we don't want to be. The sensitivity of what God has established, not man's rules, not man's anticipations or opinions, God's. And he's made them very clear. We don't have to label them. We don't have to talk about them. We know them in the Word of God. So they were extremely insensitive. Where did we do this? When did we do this? Let me go back one. Second thing is, seemingly unaware, they displeased God. Now, there's two avenues you can take. One, either they were not taught, which I believe the generation that we're seeing growing up today fits into that realm. Once they've taken the Bible out of school, they've taken the Bible out of everything, they've taken God out of everything, and they've now tried to redefine any kind of wording, any kind of gender, any kind of anything. They're redefining everything so it goes against God. Do you realize that when they redefine what God has created pure, they're taking God out of everything? It's not just about a philosophy that is evil. It's a way in which they're taking God out of it. And so when you go against what God has created, what God has established, and listen, if you've got to do things to convince yourself you're something else, you're not something else. You shouldn't have to do things for that to happen. And I'm trying to be as careful as I can, but yet be very understanding. It's simply another way to kick God out. That's all it is. And it's wrong. And so seemingly unaware, they displeased God. Whether they weren't taught or whether they just became so insensitive, they just decided, listen, this is in our economy today, Pastor, you got to understand, we have to do these things. We have to cheat on our taxes so to survive. Wait a minute. I don't think that makes sense to me. Obviously, you don't have Charlie as the one doing your taxes, because that don't happen. I've never seen a man go after a penny like Charlie does. And that, I appreciate that with all my heart. But how did they get here? If you can answer how the priest got there, you'll answer how America ended up where she is right now. And we are celebrating the end of the 4th of July weekend. Independence, freedom to do what we want to do. Well, what we wanted to do hasn't done very well, because we're not in it like we should be anymore. How did we get there? How did they get there? God goes on and explains the proof. God's now going to say, here's the proof, and here's where we need to understand in verses 7 through 14. First of all, in verse 7, the first one we find, the contemptible sacrifices. Ye offered polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, where have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for the sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? God is doing the same thing he did with the social relationships, son, father, servant, master, as he's doing now. And he's saying, you're bringing the blind to me. You're bringing the moldy bread to me. You're bringing all those spotted and blemished animals to me. try to feed that to your boss. Try to feed that to your governor. Try to feed that to your royalty and see if he thinks anything about you. See, God, again, brings it down to them to understand this is when you did it. Because you go back and do any study in Leviticus, they are not to bring any spot, any blemish. They are not to bring any animal that has anything wrong with it. In fact, they were supposed to bring the best they had to God. That's a whole series of sermons right there. Are we bringing our best to God? The men behind the pulpits today, again, as a whole, the men behind the pulpits today, are they bringing the best of the Word of God? Are we giving our best to God, or have we taken and put, again, the social priorities above the things of God? Have we continued to take the things that so easily beset us, Hebrews chapter 12, and allowed them to become priorities? Because we mentioned before, when you get away from the cause of Christ, when you get away from the truth of God, what happens? Your opinion becomes truth. And if your opinion is truth, what does that make my opinion? More truth? Better truth? Or gooder truth? I'll get you all looking at me now. Gooder truth. I actually saw that on a plaque the other day. Gooder. Anyway, when we understand what I think God is trying to say about, listen, when did we do it? Well, let me tell you. First of all, you already knew this is what I asked. And this is what you're giving me? This is what you have left? Listen, we need to realize that God expects from us the top of the crop. He expects the best that we can give him. And that means we're going to have to sacrifice some of the social realizations of our world. We're going to have to let go of some of those things that we could have fun doing and are all right to do. But listen, it's getting in the way of what I need to do. And we need to reprioritize some of the things we have in our life, some of the things that were going on. So it's very important because they were definitely, seemingly unaware of everything that was going on with the contemptible sacrifice. And this is great. Let's read down through verses 9 and following. It says, "And now I pray, beseech you, God, that he will be gracious unto us that hath been by your means will be regarded your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors of for naught, neither to be kindled fire nor the altar for naught? I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even his going down to the same by name, shall be great among the Gentiles." I want to pause there for a minute, because if you go to chapter 1, verse 5, "And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." That wasn't a compliment to Israel. That was a foreshadow of saying, God is bigger than you, Israel. God is bigger than your borders, Israel. God is going to the Gentiles, Israel, because you're not listening. God was foreshadowing that going out beyond the nation of Israel. And he says again here in verse 11, "My name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered into my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye say also, behold, what weariness is it? What have we done? Why is it such a big deal? God is a forgiving God. He'll forgive the sins that I do. Why is it a big deal?" Verse 13 goes on, "And ye have snuffed at it, and the Lord of hosts, and ye have brought that which is torn, the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering." And here's the million-dollar question. Should I accept? You see, God is the one looking at this now. God is simply saying here, question, should I accept this? Now he's putting this down into the priest mindset, to putting it into the priest. Okay, priest, you don't understand. You're snubbing your nose at this. You're not thinking you're sinning. You're not thinking you're a bad person. How many times do you and I know people that simply say, "I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm doing all right"? How many times are you going to tell God that? And God's going to say, should I accept this? I want you to answer that. Do you think I should accept what you're doing? What would your answer be? You better answer right, because God already knows. Absolutely not. You see, when God put that, I love it when God puts the question back on the people. Because he knows the answer. He knows the right answer. He doesn't need me to answer that question. I need me to answer that question. Because by answering that question, it puts me in a mindset of saying, you know what? Wow. Since you put it that way, God. Since you worded it like that. Yeah, I think I got some problems in my life. I got some things that I need to deal with. I got some things that I need to take care of. Because if I don't take care of them, I'm going further and further away. I'm going to fall further and further away. And God, you know what's going to happen? God, one of these days I'm going to wake up and I'll say, God, where are you? And God's going to say, I didn't go anywhere. Where'd you go? Where did you go? Why? Because we become distracted. We begin to fall. And we end up where we don't want to be. In that question, should I accept that in verse 13? Should I accept this of your hand, the offering, the sacrifice that God is saying? Verse 14, God says, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male and vow and sacrifice unto me, the Lord, corrupt things. For I am a great king, the Lord, said the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful among the heathen. God is simply saying in verse 14 something very interesting. Because in verse 14, what he's saying is, curse the one who justifies their sin before me. Curse the one who justifies their sin before me. Listen, we do that. I do that. We all do that. We all justify things every now and then, right? I'm not saying sin. We just justify things. Because I have an opinion. You can ask him. And if I have an opinion and I think it's right, I'll justify to prove it. Doesn't mean it's always right. But we do that, don't we? We justify things. We talk about things. We try to make things sound better to make us sound better. God's saying here, cursed be the deceiver. Cursed be the one, and listen, get this, which hath in his flock a male and a vow, which has a better sheep in his flock than he brings to me to sacrifice. Cursed be unto you, because you're giving me your junk. You're giving me what's left over. You're giving me just barely to say, I'm being faithful. You're giving me barely. You're giving me your time, your talent, your tithe, whatever you want to put into that. You're giving me barely. Why? Because you have put social above priorities of God. And now maybe you got yourself in a point to where, Pastor, I'm living paycheck to paycheck. Listen, in today's economy, I think everybody's living almost paycheck to paycheck. It's very difficult. But I'll tell you what, when you start taking away from God because your social priorities are in front of it, what does God say? Cursed be to you when you keep more and do more and have fun more than give me. Cursed be to you. Listen, when God says you're going to be cursed, guess what? You're going to be cursed. What does that look like? Listen, God has the whole world at his hand. He could do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. And he's justified in doing it. He's simply saying, you have held on to the better part and given me the worst, and then you want me to bless it? You want me to accept it? You want me to accept your life when you know? God said, should I? Should I accept that? Should I be okay with that? We know God's not okay with any of that. That question that he put back into them, to me, speaks volumes of how we need to think and rethink what our lives are like. Last thing as we look at this morning, God's warning to the priest. Listen, when God gives you a warning, you better listen. You know, when God says in Romans 6 that we are not to yield our instruments to the unrighteousness, but yield them to the righteousness. When God says, listen, this is what you need to do, a yield sign means slow down before you get hit. We need to teach that today. Have you ridden the interstate lately? We need to teach the yield sign and what it's all about, because nobody's listening to that anymore. We're not listening to it in our spiritual life either. To yield those things to the right direction. Conditional warning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And now, O priest, This commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye have not laid it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung among your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and in one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. God is saying, listen, don't be surprised when you find your face down straight in a pile of dung. Don't be surprised. I'm telling you now. I'm warning you. If you don't, listen, God could so easily have a better testimony if he didn't use us. But we have choices to make. We have a life to live. We have the privilege of serving a King of glory. And in that privilege, God says, if you do this, I will do some great things. All through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, God says, here it is. If you, this is it. If you don't, then this is where it's going to go. And so we have this warning. We know this warning. It's a conditional thing. If, and it's, listen, you want to preach free will? You want to understand we all have that great free will to do whatever we want to do, when we want to do it? God says, I created that free will. Now you have a choice how you're going to use it, how you want to choose. How are you going to use that free will? You got an if. Anytime in scriptures when God says, if you, what he's saying is, exercise your free will. Exercise your free will. I gave it to you. I created it in you. How are you going to exercise it? God gives us the options. God gives us a choice as we look at this. As we follow through in verse 5 and 6, we find the example of the standard. It says, my covenant was with him. Again, we know who the him is from verse 4. Be with Levi. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he had feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips, and he walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. When you turn your life over to God, he'll use you in a great way. That verse simply says, this man was not found iniquity in his lips. He walked with me in peace and did turn many away. God will use you in conversation with the other people to turn them away from their faults, not because of the power in you, but because of the God that's in you. You see, we are the testimony. We are the tool that God uses. How have we disrespected our God in the tool that he's created us to be? You see, God is asking those same questions as he comes to the book of Malachi and again becomes silent to the nation of Israel because they did not listen. They did not heed. They did not understand. Going down through and again departed, verse 7 says, the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law of his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord. That's those who teach the truth. Verse 8, but ye are departed out of my way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord. And if this priest is in charge of teaching the truth of the word of God, there are going to be many pastors behind the pulpit today that have a lot to answer for, including me. We all do. We all have things to answer for. But man, I never want God to tell me that I departed, that I lost my focus, that my knowledge that I give isn't the right knowledge. And you shouldn't either. You should never want God to say, you departed from me. You left me. Why did you leave me? Verse 9 starts with the word, therefore. Have I also made you contemptible in the base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Underline the word partial, because that's the 50-50 Christian, partial. It's where you're doing just enough to get by, doing just enough to be labeled right, doing just enough to be a child of God. Listen, I don't know about you, but I think a King of Glory and the King of Kings that needs honor, he wants that honor by how you and I step it up and step over and beyond what the world could do, what the world could be. And even in our own life, that we are becoming somebody far greater and better than we ever could have been on our own. Why? Because God's doing it. God's in it. And I think it's very important because at that point when he ends that, again, the second message to them, God said, I have done it. You're all ready. And we know that at the end of this letter, God becomes silent for 400 years. They're still doing all they do. God doesn't speak to them. God does nothing with them at all for 400 years because they didn't listen. And so, you know, when we look at this and we pull this into our own heart and our own life, two things we want to end with this morning in our takeaway. First of all, God has standard of living, his standard of living. Our opinion doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what the world says we need to accept and not accept. Doesn't matter what the world says we need to be like or do like. Doesn't matter what the world says this is how it has to be done. When God says this is my standard, that's the most important one. It doesn't have to be based and is not based upon our opinions. It's based on his truth. Second thing, our lives are the greatest teacher of God's truth. Are we defiling his truth? Are we defiling his truth? And that's a question only you can answer. That's between you and God. And I'm going to listen. When I do prepare this and see these and study these in my head and mind, it's like I don't want anybody to think that you and I are a bunch of just rotten people, because we're not. We're good people, loving God, want to serve God, want to do our best for God. But when we stop thinking about how easy it is to be distracted, we begin to be distracted. So this message this morning comes as maybe a warning to some, maybe about, you know what, get it right. You know where you're at, get it right. And it may be a locker room pep talk for the second half of life. Just simply say, listen, you're doing well. Keep going. You're doing great. Keep going. But remember, you got to stay focused, because this is what's going to happen if you don't. So when we look at this morning, we close our time together, these are questions that you need to take to your God. And you need to simply say, God, where are you and I with this? Nobody else. Nothing else. God, where are you and I? Because when you answer those questions, God will open up a door of revealing to you the things that might need to be worked on, things that might need to be maybe more advanced in your life, things that need to be given. Maybe God's stirring you to get up and do something for him, and you've sort of just sat back a little bit. Man, I'll tell you what. Look at our world and tell me that life is but a vapor. Tell me that life is going to be short. When you get up into the upper wisdom years, notice how I said that, because I'm getting upper now. I ain't going to say old. You have more life behind you than you do in front of you. You start thinking about how short it is. We start realizing, listen, today I may have to stand before my God. On one hand, woohoo! The other hand, oh no. So, and this is my Orndorffology. I want your woohoo to be greater than my oh no. And only you can do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we had today. Thank you for all how you encourage us and you strengthen us. And Lord, may we learn. Paul says in the New Testament in Corinthians that the Old Testament, that the old scriptures were written for our examples, that we may learn, that we may know. And God, may this today be a message of learning, knowing, and Father, just thinking, pondering, and carrying it through. God, we just thank you and praise you for who you are this morning. May you continue to work in and through each and every one of us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Excuse me.